Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. Some have called it the Holy of Holies. There's a current chorus, contemporary chorus, that says we're standing on holy ground. That's what you're doing in John 17. We just sang the prayer that our Lord told us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the prayer that could be properly called the real Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer of our Lord to his Heavenly Father. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts in a special way by your Holy Spirit. As we enter this sacred passage of the relationship that you had with your Son and you still have with him, may we learn from it. May we learn from how he prayed to you. May we see what was on his heart. May we understand that he ever lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us daily. How we thank you, Lord. May we understand that what's on his heart is what is really important. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of introduction, I'd point out two things. from verse 1. Would you notice it says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. These two things I'd bring to your attention. One is the place where he looked. When the Lord taught us to pray, he said, Our Father, which art in where? Heaven. And in this statement, when the Lord prays, he says, it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. There's a similarity. I want you to notice the place where he looks is heaven, and the person to whom he prayed is our Father. Now let's look at the place for just a moment. The Bible calls our Lord our Heavenly Father many times. It perhaps is proper when we pray to say, Heavenly Father, or Dear Heavenly Father, or Our Heavenly Father, or whatever. Our Lord told us, pray our Father, which art in heaven. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 121, please. Psalm chapter 121. The Bible says Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I just want this simple reminder. It may be so obvious it's not necessary to state it, but I think we ought to state it. That the direction to which we all ought to pray is heaven. It seems to me that sometimes when we pray, we're informing God of things he already knows. And we're not really talking to God in heaven. We're talking more to the people who are listening to us on earth. I think especially in public prayer, we need to identify with everybody that's there. We need to understand the needs of the group, just like the priest in the Old Testament would pray to the Father, recognizing all the needs of the people and bringing their burdens to the Lord. Now we are all priests, and we are to recognize in public praying when we get together as a group the needs of everyone around us. I'm sure that's important. But folks, all prayer is directed to heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 103:19 that the throne of God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases on earth. He's in absolute charge. His sovereignty rules over all. We pray to heaven, lifting up his eyes to heaven, the Bible says. I read in Psalm 121 these beautiful words in verse 1 and 2. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill. The question comes out, from whence comes my help? He's not saying the hills bring the help. He's lifting up his eyes to the hills, the mountains, to see what God's hand has created and ask the question, looking at these gigantic structures, these mountains, and saying, from whence comes my help? And the answer, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Turn back to chapter 5 of Psalms. Lifting up our eyes to heaven, observing all that God has done, and recognizing that our prayers will be directed to him. In Psalm chapter 5, these wonderful words, Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3, it says, Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. We see that little plaque or sign in Christian bookstores often that says, keep looking up. I'll lift up my eyes. Our Lord Jesus gave us the example as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, the place where we all should turn when we come to pray. Make sure you're talking to the Lord, because it's the person to whom he prayed that is important. Father, we read back to John 17. Interesting when you think of the whole concept of the word Father. God is addressed as Father only 14 times in the entire Old Testament. But in the Gospels, Jesus himself refers to his own Father 70 times. It's almost like in the Old Testament, you had to go through the priest to have the wonderful relationship with your Heavenly Father. You come to the New Testament, and all of a sudden, the word Father, the very actual word referring to God as our Father, now increases in the number of times that it appears, indicating there's a new relationship that believers have with him. I also found it interesting reading John 17 that 51 times he uses the word you or yours. He's talking to his Heavenly Father. 51 times he addresses him as Father. He calls him the only true God in verse 4. verse 3, the only true God. I look down at verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. Verse 25, he calls him Righteous Father. We also know from Mark 14, verse 36, that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, Abba, Father. Abba, an Aramaic word. It's difficult to translate. Some say it means daddy, but that's a little too flippant. I like what one writer says. Abba is such a term of endearment and respect that perhaps the only English word that applies is dearest father. And there's something special about that. In Romans 8:15, we're told as believers that because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can say, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 also reminds us of that, that because we are believers in the Lord, we have a special relationship with our Heavenly Father. Folks, what I'm trying to build for you today is probably the most important issue that any believer can hear about in his entire life. I'm trying to build a case for you that the most important thing about you as a believer is that you have a relationship directly to the Father, God the Father who made you, and He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to pray. Most of us, I think, on our epitaph as a Christian, we would say, I did this and I did that, but most of all, I wish I had prayed more. We need to learn how to pray because we're very quick and flippant with it and very mechanical and very need-oriented, and yet the relationship that our Lord has with His Heavenly Father is truly holy ground. We're talking about a person who is our dearest Father, our Heavenly Father. I can remember sitting on my dad's lap. Can you? I can remember that. I remember his hands. I love my father's hands. They were very rough. He worked in the oil field. And they were big. And they had scratches on it. I remember when he put them on my face, sometimes it even hurt because his hands were so rough. But there was something about those hands that I felt secure. The Bible speaks about us being in the hands of our Lord. The Bible speaks about the eternal God being your refuge, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. When we come to prayer, we're coming to our Heavenly Father. The Lord would not have chosen that name if He did not understand what we need in a father. You may have had a father who misused you or neglected you or abused you or did not treat you right, but I want to introduce you to the real Father, the Heavenly Father, from whom all fathers should learn, a Father of great compassion. And the Bible says, pities us, knowing that we are but dust, as a father should pity his children. Our Heavenly Father, the Father speaks of His love for us and says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, our Heavenly Father knows about it. Our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and takes care of plants like lilies of the field. And He said, how much more valuable are you to me than all of the animals and all of the plants? Our Heavenly Father wants to talk to you. I want you to talk to Him. And we have a wonderful privilege coming to the Lord in prayer. Now, as you look at John 17, the prayer is organized in three ways. You can see that quickly in your Bible, I think. Verses 1 to 5 is a paragraph. Verse 6 to 19 is a paragraph. And verse 20 to 26 is a paragraph. In the first paragraph, it's the Lord's prayer for Himself in verses 1 to 5. In the second paragraph, it's the Lord's prayer for His disciples, verses 6 to 19. And in the third paragraph, verses 20 to 26, it's the Lord's prayer for future believers, which would include us. So that last paragraph would tell us what the Lord really wants for all of us today. But we can also pick up some things from His remarks to His disciples, which He mentions in the second paragraph. Let's just take paragraph 1, the Lord's prayer for Himself. His special request for Himself is very clear in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself. He's asking the Father to glorify Him, and He's saying that through this, You, Father, will also be glorified. Flip back to chapter 14, please, and remind yourself of what He said in verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. He said, whatever You ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when the Lord prayed what he did, he knew that was the will of God. Glorify the Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. When you and I pray and ask in the Son's name, the Father is glorified in the Son. So Jesus, knowing the perfect will of God, for he came to do the will of God, was able to pray the most powerful statement in anybody's prayer: God, I want you to be glorified. The most important thing that you and I can pray is that God be glorified in all the circumstances that we bring to the Lord and ask him to do something about. God, I want you to be glorified. Now, Jesus gives some specific reasons, and I would list two of them. They're right there in chapter 17 and verse 2 and 3. He gives two reasons. One, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. We mentioned that, verse 1 and 4. And secondly, that the Son would give eternal life to the children of the Father. So he's dealing with his mission as well as his motive. His motive: glorify yourself, Father, by glorifying me. And I have come to glorify you on the earth. I want to give you honor and praise. I want to magnify you. I want to exalt you. That was certainly one of his requests, his basic one. But he also prayed that he would give eternal life to the children of the Heavenly Father. So his mission was also a subject of his prayer. You can pick that up, can you not, in verse 18. He said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Motive, glorify yourself, Father. Mission, that I might give eternal life to all that you have given to me. And by the way, eternal life is described in verse 3 as two things. It's knowing the only true God. And secondly, eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Look back at chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. In chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So when I read in chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Because our Lord revealed clearly the nature of the true God, our Heavenly Father, for he was God manifest in human flesh. Very interesting. So the Lord's prayer for himself gives us some guideline to our own prayer ministry with the Lord. Make sure your motive is to glorify God, and make sure your mission is to have on your heart what was on his heart. Whenever the Lord prayed to his Father about his mission, very interesting, it always dealt with saving lost people. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As my Father has sent me, says John 20:21, so send I you into the world. And here he is praying that he would give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And to know him is to know Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. He is the sent one. That is his mission, so that people might know the Lord and have eternal life. I want to ask you a question. Did you this week pray something related to the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ? And did you, in fact, pray that God would help you to fulfill that mission in your own life? Very interesting question. Did you pray for somebody that needed the Lord this week? Did you pray that God would use you to touch them with the glorious good news of eternal life and forgiveness of sin? Did you pray that God would be glorified in your life? That in everything that would happen in your week, in your day, God would be honored and God would be praised. We learn a lot by the Lord's Prayer for himself. Go to the second section, the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. And in verses 6 to 10, he mentions his relationship to them. And it's beautiful. He just kind of repeats several things. He said, they were yours, verse 6, you gave them to me. Verse 7, they've known that all things you've given me are from you. I've given to them the words you've given me. They've received them. They've known that I come from you, and they believe that you sent me. So I pray for them. I don't pray for the world right now, but only for those that you have given me. They are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I read this over and over again, and it just hit me with tremendous force. What he is saying is that I have a personal relationship. I belong to the Lord, and that means he's going to pray for me. Amen? Can you think of anybody better to have pray for you than the Lord? Now I belong to Jesus, said the songwriter, and Jesus belongs to me. The security of our relationship with the Lord guarantees that our Lord is going to pray for us. Man, that encouraged my heart. I hope you're encouraged by that. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in verse 10, I am glorified in them. The Lord is praying for us also that his purposes be accomplished in our life. And he makes that wonderful statement, I am glorified in them. When they come to know the Lord, I get glory, I get praise, I get thanks. They are yours, Father, and now they are mine, and they belong to us. And let's pray for them. Let's make sure that everything will be all right. You know, I got to thinking about this. Many people in our culture think that by their performance, they become Christians, or after they become Christians, they think by their performance, they could lose what they have. Isn't it interesting as you read the prayer of our Lord? The Lord is praying for us. He's praying for us to guarantee that the purposes of God will in fact be true. It's like he doesn't really trust us to make it on our own. Amen? Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's asking the Father, keep them, Lord. And what do we think? We think we're hanging on to God. No, it's the other way around. The Bible teaches God's hanging on to you. And that's what I call security. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, John 6:37, I'll not cast out. What wonderful security. You are not getting out. If you've come to know the Lord and you're born again, you're not going to get unborn. If you have eternal life, it's never going to cease existing. It's eternal. Your body's going to be resurrected. You're going to be with the Lord forever. And I meant what I said. If an earthquake caused the building to crash on us and we die today, praise the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's good news if you know the Lord. It's not real hot news if you don't know the Lord. Okay? But you talk about wonderful security based on our relationship to the God. To the God that we love and we serve and we come to believe. I belong to him. I love reading verse 10. All mine are yours and yours are mine and I'm glorified in them. I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, God is being honored through my life in a way that I can't take credit for. It's what his Spirit has done. He has literally brought me to himself. He's going to keep me. He's praying for me. He's going to take care of me. I don't have any worry. It's so sad when we take back God's sovereign control of all things and his providential care of us. And we take it back and act like we got to handle things now. And somehow we've got to take care of matters. That we got to somehow worry a little bit for God because he probably doesn't have that on his agenda today. Somehow we've got to have a little more anxiety today. The Bible says, cast all of your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Isn't it great to know that you belong to the Lord? You can walk out of here this morning. No, nobody cares anything about me. I belong to the Lord, and he prays for me every day. So keep quiet. Leave me alone. I'm going to walk with God. Praise the Lord. I'm in his care. That's wonderful news. But look at our Lord's requests. There are three of them, if you follow it, in verses 11 to 19. There's three requests that he makes for his disciples, which would apply to us as well. One, it's for preservation. Preservation. Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, Jesus said. He's going to leave. These are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. Preservation. Holy Father. Reminds me of the prayer he taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9 when he said, Hallowed be your name. It means to set apart. And its root word has the idea of lifting up. Lift up the name of the Lord and set it apart from everything on earth because it's greater. Lift up the Lord. Holy Father, you who are greater than anyone, separate from all which you created. Holy Father, keep these creatures you made. Protect them. Care for them. cause them to be preserved. Why? So we would be one as he is. Guaranteed by our Lord's keeping power. Now in verse 12, we learn there's one who is not kept. Jesus said, I've kept all of them except one. One's lost, the son of perdition. By the way, the word lost and the word perdition are a play on words. It's the same root word in Greek. None of them is lost except the son of those who get lost. How interesting. That the scripture might be fulfilled, that's Psalm 41:9. The point is that this is all a part of prophecy, that one would betray him. Is Judas a believer? No way. John 17 says he's lost. He's not a part of those whom the Father would keep. Wow. Preservation. Do you think it's necessary to believe that only the Father can keep a person saved? Yes or no? I hope you say yes. I see Christian after Christian believing the opposite and reflecting the opposite. Let me ask you again. Do you believe that the only way a person can be kept saved is by the Father's power and preservation? Boy, you better believe it. I'll tell you, sleep better at night if you do. It is not our performance that keeps any of us. I was listening to a song on Christian radio the other day. This was so funny. It was talking about how we can keep on, keeping on, so forth. And it was just emphasizing man's performance. And we got to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And maybe we'll make it, you know, was the basic theme. And I thought to myself, what a frustrating way to live. The peace that passes all understanding is to know that the Holy Father, separate from all that he has made, will keep all of those who are his own. He's going to protect all of his children. They'll never be lost. And what a wonderful promise that is. It's not only a prayer for preservation, but it's a prayer for protection. That's what's in verse 13 to 16. And focus, please, on verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, it'd be interesting if at the end of every meeting, I would give an invitation for people to believe in the Lord. And say they would come forward here as we do in our service and they would receive the Lord and then immediately go home to heaven. But every time I give that illustration, it bothers me a little bit. Why would I still be here giving the invitation? You know? Okay. So, but it's an interesting thought, is it not? That everybody, but if everybody did go home, we wouldn't have church. There would be nobody around who at least be believers. Very interesting. Jesus did not say, I want you to be taken out of the world. He's not praying that to his heavenly Father. He's praying that you will be kept, verse 15, that you should keep them from the evil one. How interestingly that is presented. And yet, what do we see in the Christian experience today? We see a lot of things taught to us as how we can protect ourselves from the evil one. I just want to make something clear. There's not a person who's a believer in this audience that can take on Satan by yourself. You say, wait a minute, the Bible says resist the devil. That's true, but we resist him in the faith. The point is we need to trust the Lord completely. And a lot of us think we can handle things in life. Some guys say, you know, I'm strong, don't worry about me, I'm not going to fall. Are you kidding? Life is filled with so many temptations, the vulnerabilities of our depravity, set up with a constant temptation. The devil encourages us, baits us, tempts us, and many of us get wiped out. Why? Because we're trying to handle it ourselves. Jesus said to the Father, Father, keep them from the evil one. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul talked about the need for the word to have free course. And he said, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and protect you, guard you from the evil one. We need to trust in the Lord. The power is in the Lord. And interesting, he does not pray, take them out. He prays, keep them from. People, if we're going to fulfill our mission, which is to touch the lives of other people who need the Lord, then you have got to associate with non-believers, at least in order to tell them about Christ. We have to do that. He's not asking, I want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil one. We've got to learn how to walk with the Lord in the midst of unbelievers. We've got to learn how to live for Christ, even though they're in wickedness and sin. We need to rely upon the Lord. The problem that we face is the world hates us, according to this text. Verse 14, the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not the world. Reminds us of his words back in chapter 15 when he said in verse 18, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The prayer that is needed, Father, don't take them out, keep them from. It's not only a prayer for preservation and protection, it's a prayer for purity. Look at verse 17 to 19. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. He also said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The subtle implication is that impurity, non-sanctification, literally tears down the power and credibility of the witness. I'm sending them into that world. Keep them from the evil one and keep them clean. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God that cleanses. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, says Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, by taking heed to the word of God. Psalm 119, 111, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One recent national study of evangelical believers was indeed tragic, as it said less than 2% ever memorized the Word of God on a regular basis. Sometimes I wonder when I'm preaching up here what we really believe. Do you consistently and regularly memorize the Bible? You say, well, I'm not that good at memorizing. Well, some of us need to review, but we can take at least a verse a week. And we could keep at it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's no more powerful influence in your life than learning and memorizing the word of God. In the hour that you need it, the Holy Spirit of God will bring it to your attention. That's what discipleship is all about. Purity, protection, preservation. But look at the last section in verses 20 to 26. As he prays for future believers, what is the Lord Jesus praying for our church right now? That's an interesting question. What is the Lord Jesus praying about for all of us in this building who claim to be believers? What is he asking the Father about for all the believers who come to know him in all the church age? What is he asking? It seems to me there are at least three things. In verses 21 to 23, you have a prayer for unity, that they all may be one. Enough. Now that prayer is answered in the sense that we have positional unity. But there is a pattern here to be one as they are one. How are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit one? Well, they're all God. How are we all one? By the common life of God that dwells in us. Here is the biggest mistake we make. We base our oneness on our likes and dislikes. The biggest mistake we make. Sometimes we need to look at people that we totally disagree with in methodology and performance and all that. Just look them straight in the eye and understand they're believers and understand that you're going to be in heaven with them forever. Frightening thought if you don't like them. That they all would be one as we are. It's a prayer for unity. The pattern is clear as we are, and the purpose is that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. You know, I sense that unity with believers, even when I'm in other countries and they speak another language. I can see the unity of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know, I can't guarantee this, but I do know that even in groups where I have never been, you can almost feel the presence of the Lord. And I know that gets a little too mystical for some of us to handle. But I sense unity among believers who love the Lord. You can feel it and sense it, even people that you have not met. And then you also sense uncomfortableness with some who call themselves Christians, and something seems wrong. It's very interesting. A lot of people in this generation claim to be Christian. We have that broadcasted to us all the time. We have a Christian consensus in society, but there's a lot of people that do not have the essential unity of the Lord as described here. One as we are. We are one, folks, because of the common life of God in each of us, not because of common likes and dislikes. I wish we'd have a sign on the door when you walk in. The people who are inside this building do not agree with one another. but they're trying to love each other like the Lord wanted them to. I wish we'd understand that. It's not only a prayer for unity, it's a prayer for fellowship. Verse 24 and 25. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What a beautiful statement. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Fellowship with the Lord. I love that statement. In verse 24, may be with me where I am. The Lord's desire, miracle that it is that we have fellowship with Him. Can you believe it? The God who made you wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be with you. Why would God, who made it all and sees these creatures going their own way, stubborn, rebellious, sinful, why would God even want any time with us at all? But the Bible says He does. He made us in His own image after His likeness. He knows what He's doing. He brings us to Himself. He keeps us. He guards us. And there's something He knows about us that we don't even know. We don't know it at all, but one day we shall know. The Father wants fellowship with us. The Son wants fellowship with us. May I add this simple point from 1 John? If you enjoy your positional fellowship with the Lord and it becomes practical in your life, you really enjoy your fellowship with the Lord. My opinion is, based upon my years in the Lord, some of you could speak also to this, is that your fellowship with God's people improves. Why is it we're always thinking that the reason our relationships with other believers are strained and we're not having real fellowship with them is because of some problem either in their life or ours, or because we disagree about something? How come we don't see that the problem may be that we are not enjoying our fellowship with the Lord? If we enjoy our fellowship with the Lord, we're going to enjoy our fellowship with one another, that we might be one as they are one. One last thing. It's not only a prayer for unity and a prayer for fellowship. The Lord's prayer for future believers is a prayer for love. Verse 26, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. If you ask me, what is Jesus praying for me right now? He's praying for unity. He's praying for fellowship. And He's praying for love. I find people are starving for love. And the love that He wants us to know and enjoy is the love, He says, which you, Father, had for me. It is God's love that we need more than anything else. And through the Holy Spirit, we can experience the love of God and experience it with one another. One of our greatest needs is unity. Second, fellowship. Third, love. Let's pray. Father, you know it's easy to run away from this wonderful prayer, read it once and forget it later. I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to go over this passage time after time. Lord, I know there are some people who claim to be Christians that are far from you, and they need to get right with the Lord. And there's some of us who spend so little time in prayer. We need to come to our Father in heaven. Oh God, I pray that you will deepen us in our understanding of what you're praying for us. That we, Father, might experience and enjoy unity and fellowship and love among the believers because of what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. You want us to be one as you are one with your Son. May we understand it more and more as we grow in our relationship to you and to one another. Lord, I pray for those in our audience who are not really sure of their relationship to Christ, God, that you might speak to their hearts right now and draw them to the Savior. They might turn to Him before it's too late. For those who have great needs and burdens in their hearts, God, help us to bear one another's burdens. We might come and pray and seek your face and share with one another in time of need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.